Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. You know, we talk a lot about the law and a lot about the gospel on our radio program. I guess we've been wasting half our time because today the scripture says Christ is the end of the law. I guess maybe we should be talking gospel all the time. We're going to find out today as we discuss Romans chapter 10 here on our Bible study program with Pastor Mark Hawkinson, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri. Good morning, sir, and welcome.
Good morning. I like what you said. I want to focus on the gospel. That's me. I'm a gospel kind of guy.
Yeah, let's get rid of that law.
That's right.
We don't need to talk about law.
Who needs it? We just have the gospel. The gospel gets you to heaven. You've got everything. Christ is the end of the law.
I'm for it.
Yeah, me too.
No more criticism. No more finger pointing.
No, that's right. No accusations.
No, it's great.
No.
I love it.
It's wonderful. The gospel is good news. That's the translation of it, and we preach it every Sunday. You know, preachers do.
Yeah,
we preach the gospel.
You're not using the law in any of your sermons anymore?
You have to ask my friend. Well, I hope so. Otherwise, because obviously if you don't use the law, then the gospel means nothing, and it's important. It does play an important role. But, as Luther says, the gospel should always predominate. It should predominate in all preaching and teaching.
Well, right here in verse 4 of chapter 10, it says Christ is the end of the law.
So
why are you still preaching it down there at Bethlehem and New Haven?
Well, it just simply means that everything that needed to be accomplished for your salvation through Christ's active and passive obedience has been done. His active obedience was that he kept the law perfectly. He never sinned. And that was necessary because Christ is the new Adam.
And I got to trust in his keeping, not my keeping.
Well, that's right. And that's really the whole point of Romans chapter 10.
We're done.
Well, there are a few other nuances here and there. You might want to take a look.
Some nuances, because we've got about 45 to 50 minutes left here.
Well, there's quite a bit of material there, I do believe. So
we're going to be talking about Romans chapter 10. We're going to dip back into chapter 9 just a little bit to pick up the context and go through verse 13 today, midway through chapter 10. Our numbers here on the Bible study are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We have our second pilot here on the Bible or on the radio station today. Emil Wilde visited our morning show, and he's a pilot. And Pastor Mark Hawkinson, the only guy I know ever landed a plane backwards, as I recall.
That's right, and lived to tell about it.
Lived to tell about it. He's a pilot. A backwards pilot sometimes.
In more ways than one.
If you would like to join us and make some comments about Romans chapter 10, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Gracious God, thank you for the book of Romans, for your servant, the Apostle Paul, through his words inspired by your Holy Spirit. May each listener grapple with the text in such a way that they understand to a deeper measure the tremendous gospel, the good news that you have given to each listener and to this radio station to proclaim every day, a gospel that frees individuals to be able to serve and to be able to go to heaven as a pure and free gift. And gracious God, we thank you for that precious gift today. Help us to understand it better in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're smack dab in the middle of the book of Romans here, and I'm going to pick up the reading of the text here at verse 29. Can you give us a little context, Pastor, for those perhaps who didn't hear the program?
Well, Pastor Lukomsky pointed out, went back to the book of Genesis and pointed out the idolatry, for example, of the Israelites. And if somebody wants to call in question this whole issue of predestination, well, just take a look. It's not as though God never gave them a chance. I mean, God was very gracious. He's been very gracious all along. And it says in verse 29, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. And we would have become like Gomorrah. They were worshippers of the Baal, of the Ashtaroth, of the foreign gods and goddesses. And when Moses went up on the mountain, what did they do?
Made themselves an idol.
That's right. Made themselves an idol from the molten material. And, of course, that was very, very displeasing to God. So, hey, what would have been fair, if you take a look at the human race, go back to Adam and Eve, first gospel promise, Genesis 3:15. What would have been fair would have been for God to obliterate the whole nation of Israel. But he didn't do that. Why didn't he do it? Because the Bible says he left descendants. He left a remnant. And through that remnant, ultimately, through the tribe of Judah, would come Jesus. Jesus came through Judah, through that tribe. Jesus. So the descendant, singular. This all pointed to the descendant, Jesus Christ. So God is a very, people want to criticize God and say, hey, this isn't fair. This looks like God is choosing some, electing some, and negating others. But you see, the miracle is that God made a nation of Israel. He did it his way. And who is the clay to criticize the potter? You know, that was pointed out by Pastor Lukofsky yesterday, and it is right in the scripture there. You and I cannot criticize. All you and I can do is say thank you. Thank you. If anybody ever doubts and says to themselves, hey, how do I know I'm elected? How do I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? All you have to do is ask yourself this question. What does Jesus mean to me? You see, it's something that you confess with your lips, but you believe it in your heart. It's not mere intellectual assent. It's not simply saying, yeah, well, the Bible says the devils believe and tremble. I mean, this thing is not an intellectual say, yeah, God exists. It's something that comes into the heart and is confessed with the mouth. The Bible says the word is near you. Romans chapter 10, it's right in there. The word is near you. You don't have to go up to heaven to get it or descend down to the abyss to get it. It's right there. It's in your heart and it's confessed with your lips. So if you look at Romans chapter 9, you look at the nation of Israel, for example, and God's sovereignty and how God, but God's graciousness, God loves the sinner. He wants all to be saved, as was pointed out yesterday, and come to the knowledge of the truth. And yet, Pharaoh, for example, the Bible says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Well, it's not as though God didn't give Pharaoh a chance. And again, he hardened his own heart. And again, finally, God says, okay, I'm hardening your heart. You've had it. You're done. And I'm moving on. See, let my people go. No, Pharaoh didn't do it. See, so it's not as though God... See, God is a gracious God. Nobody can criticize God. The miracle is that you and I are even sitting here today. See, and that's that we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Because if justice and justice only were served, we'd all be gone. We'd all be toast.
Exactly. Precisely the point. But God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. So he took care of the sin by putting it on Christ, his only Son, who is true God and true man. And he took care of you and me by allowing us as the free gift through that propitiation to be able to enter eternity.
Now, as far as you can tell, as we work our way through chapter 10, are we still running along that theme that Paul introduced in chapter 9, where he's expressing himself and his own particular burden for his people, his race, those Jewish people who seem to have been given so many gifts? They were the stewards of the promises and the divine glory and the law and all those things.
Oh, sure.
But now, based on Paul's preaching, they're outside of the covenant. And yesterday we talked about how is it that the chosen people are now on the outside. Will we continue that today in chapter 10?
Yes, that theme does continue. And Paul had very, very deep yearnings and longings for his people. He starts out chapter 10 with, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. So that was his heartfelt desire. He didn't want them outside of the covenant. He desired that they would be saved. And he had a love for them just like God does. It's an agape love, a sacrificial love, and he would do anything. Of course, he used to persecute the Christian church. Now he's not. He's proclaiming the message that he used to persecute. So he wants the same thing to happen to the Israelites that happened to him. Conversion, coming to the faith, believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Let's pick it up at verse 29 in chapter 9, just to set the table for our excursion into chapter 10. Where Paul is quoting Isaiah. He says, it's just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah, meaning that he allowed for a remnant to exist. He did not allow for a remnant to exist in Sodom and Gomorrah. They were entirely wiped out. Verse 30, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith, but Israel, her pursuit of law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, quote, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Pastor Hawkinson, it strikes me that this is a bit of a provocative thing to say. Of course, you're writing to the church in Rome, which I guess we can certainly say was a collection of both Jew and Gentile.
True. There was a mixture there, sir.
But for a former Pharisee to make such a suggestion that the gifts of God are in the hands of the Gentiles, and they are not in the hands of the Jews, because the Jews try to obtain it by works, and the Gentiles are obtaining it by faith. That's quite a provocative thing to say, I would think.
Yes, but it's designed to rescue them from a pit of hell. I mean, he cares very much for them. He loves them. And look, and isn't it interesting that they stumbled? They stumbled over the answer. See, they stumbled over the gospel, over the message of Jesus, and Jesus himself is the answer to what they're looking for. It's kind of a paradox that they would do that. The answer is right in front of them. It's like losing your car keys, which I did just a few moments ago. I looked everywhere, but there they were right in front of me. The answer is right in front of them. And they just didn't realize it. Paul was in the same boat as his listeners until, of course, he was converted on the Damascus Road, and his life changed. And he desires that Jesus not be a stumbling block, but that Jesus be looked upon and be received by faith, because faith is the answer. The Jews at that time were trying to pursue a law of righteousness, but they didn't see in that law how it led to Christ, and that was their problem.
Pastor Hawkinson, why is it worked out that we have to stumble? It says here, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble." And I guess that's taken from chapter 8 in Isaiah. It sounds like it's God's intent for us to fall.
Well, no, it's not God's intent for us to fall. It's God's intent for us to wake up and smell the coffee, to be able to see that,
I don't think that's in Isaiah.
Huh? No, that's in Mark, the apocryphal book of Mark, you see.
Yeah.
But in other words, to, hey, take a look and see that you're a sinner. Christ is the end of the law. He's done it all for you. Don't stumble on him. Don't reject him. See, don't reject the answer. Recognize Christ as the one who has taken care of this thing called salvation, and don't fall. Don't let Christ be a stumbling block for you. And that holds true in 2003, too. Some people do that. Some people, of course, there are Jews that are saved today. There are organizations like Jews for Jesus and other organizations that certainly proclaim the gospel to Jews, and there are Jews that are saved as a result of it.
Can we say with certainty that for the person who does not have faith but does believe in some kind of a divine or supreme being, that they see themselves accountable to that supreme being by their works?
Not necessarily, because if you, for example, if you go to the paganism that existed in Greece, there were pagan idols that they worshipped that they weren't trying to please by works. A lot of those pagan idols, Chuck, got them into the grossest immorality, sexual immorality, and all kinds of things like that. It wasn't so much of appeasing it as just enjoying the gluttony of it all, and just, you know, you actually become your own god sort of thing. So not all, it may be true in some cases, but religions today, Christianity among the religions today, is the only one where God has accomplished your salvation for you completely in and through a Redeemer, Jesus Christ.
All right, let's read on here, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 10. Paul writes, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." Yesterday I noted that there was a place where Paul made it pretty clear, verse 16, chapter 9, "It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort. What you want to do or what you do, that doesn't get you to heaven. It depends on God's mercy."
Indeed it does.
An abundantly clear statement that some of us still continue to struggle against, because we want it to depend a little bit on my initiative and my desire and my effort.
I think that comes naturally for the sinner. The sinner naturally is self-oriented and therefore will turn to self for the answer. and doesn't, and because it, that's original sin. You and I want to be our own God. So we're naturally, if we're our own God, we're gonna seek out our own salvation. That just comes with the territory.
So the righteousness that we need in order to be justified before God comes from God. And Paul says that plainly here. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to do what? Sought to establish their own. That's back to verse 16 in chapter 9. Our, or man's, desire and effort. There's no room for that anywhere, is there?
No, Romans 1:17 is really the key passage, really, of the whole book of Romans, that the righteousness comes from faith, or out of faith. And faith itself is a gift from God. It isn't something that you generate. Certainly isn't something that I manufacture. So faith is the gift and also the hand that receives the good news about Jesus, that receives the person and work of Jesus Christ.
So when we get to verse 4, let's review this a little bit from what we said at the beginning of the program. It seems to say here, Christ is the end of the law. That sounds like Fat Tuesday to me. That sounds like New Orleans. That sounds like, let's break out onto the streets and put on the beads and do all the things that they do down there, which don't strike to me to be all that God-pleasing.
I don't think so.
But if the law has been ended, then why not? Eat, drink, and be merry.
No, the curse of the law has been taken care of. The wages of sin is death. That's the curse of the law. Jesus became the curse for you and me. So the end of striving, there's no striving to please God by keeping the law, because Jesus already took care of that. I know what you're saying. Why not go to the Mardi Gras? I haven't been to the Mardi Gras. I've seen pictures of it, and from what I've seen, it's not that kind of a God-pleasing, as you mentioned, the kind of a God-pleasing thing. It's like people have a license to sin. Well, I might as well go down there and have a gluttonous, a riotous, a wonderful kind of time. And that doesn't mean God doesn't want people to have fun. I certainly think God wants people to have fun, but within reason and within Christian parameters. But we don't. You and I don't have a license to sin. Instead, a license to serve. A license to respond to God's love in Jesus Christ, who's taken care through his active obedience, a perfect life. His passive obedience was on the cross, a perfect death, perfect life, perfect death. Nothing left for you, nothing left for me to do except to say thank you. So the Christian life is one big thank you for what God has done.
Let me put it this way. I'm an eighth grader. I'm in your confirmation course. You hand me the small catechism. We open it up to the beginning. And we're going to talk about the Ten Commandments. Isn't that the way that works?
Yes, it is. That's the first part. Yeah.
And I'm kind of a smarty pants, and I put my hand up and I say, well, Pastor Hawkinson, can we skip this section? We obviously don't need to do this, because in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, it says Christ is the end of the law. So let's move on to the next part.
Well, the law still functions for the Christian, but not as a means. And this is where the Jews were wrong. The Jews approached the law, and they didn't understand the purpose of it from the wrong standpoint. You look at Luther's catechism. Yes, the Ten Commandments are there as a mirror, as a guide. The mirror is very important. A person must know that they are a sinner. So it's important to know that, and so it functions in that way for the Christian. Otherwise, a person would not know. If you don't know you're a sinner, you don't know that you need a Savior. I need to know that I'm a sinner. All I have to do is look into the mirror of God's Word, and oh wow, excuse me, but I have blown it today already. Even it's only 10:25 in the morning here in St. Louis, and already I've committed sins today. I hate to admit it, but
shocked.
Yeah. Well, that's right.
You're
and
a pastor.
That's right. Pastors aren't perfect. Only Jesus Christ. He's the only perfect man who's ever lived, and of course, he's true God. But I have sinned, and I need the law to show me my sin, S.O.S. That's what I point out to my confirmation. It's S.O.S., show our sin. The gospel is S.O.S., show our Savior. So the one leads to the other.
So the law continues to function. It hasn't ended in the sense that it's been terminated and has no function anymore. It continues to serve as that mirror to show us that, yes, we are indeed fallen short. We have not lived up to God's expectations. It continues to perform that function.
Oh, it does. And it also, it's an expression of God's will for your life. We know that God does not want people going out committing adultery and murdering others and not honoring their parents and not remembering the Sabbath day and so on. That's an expression of His blessed will. But to focus on and to make that the concentration of your life is a dangerous thing, because then you're going to forget that it is God who has freed you from the curse of that law and has given you, as you look to the cross this Lenten season, has given you the desire to want to do those things.
So we might say, in understanding verse 4, that Christ is the end of the curse of the law.
Correct.
The curse has been lifted, and the penalty of eternal death has been lifted.
Exactly.
For everyone who believes, it says here.
That's right. That's exactly right. It's an alien righteousness. And that's, you know, if you want to give people the assurance of their salvation, you don't tell them that there's something they can do to get into heaven. You don't tell them that there's some sort of righteousness that they can manufacture. It's an alien, foreign righteousness. That's how I know I'm going to be saved. I'll tell you right now, if I had to depend on what I did to get into heaven, I might as well zip up my grave now and consign myself to hell. I might as well consign myself to hell, because there is no hope for me. Absolutely no hope. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't know, did you do the broad jump in high school? You have to do these broad jumps.
In physical education.
Or physical education classes. You know, you used to try to.
I think I got a D- in broad jump.
Me too. I couldn't. I wasn't very good. I was pretty good at running, but the broad jump, I could never quite make it. And that's the way it is with the Christian life. You just can't, you know, some people may jump more broadly than others or farther than others, but nobody's going to make it to the goal. See, you can't do it. But Christ has already taken care of that. And the normal inclination, as you mentioned, is to say, hey, wait a minute, you know, I've got to do something. I must have to do something. Nothing is free.
Well, Paul does seem to commend these Jewish believers for their zeal.
Yeah, but their zeal was misdirected, misguided, and wasn't pointed in the right direction. The zeal needed to be toward Christ as the end of the law and as the one who is their Savior, the answer, not in themselves but in Christ. But of course the Jews, they kind of prided themselves in the fact that, oh, they felt that when a Gentile would come to faith, well, they needed to be circumcised. You know, the Judaizers said, hey, you know, here's a Gentile, fine. You want to join the faith? Hey, you got to become like us, you know. Well, now, of course, we don't make Jews become different, you know, that or anything. There's nothing they have to do, because Christ has obviously done it all, so there's no difference. There's no distinction, as Paul says in Galatians, you know, 3:28, that there is no difference, you know, between the Jews. There's neither Jew nor Greek nor male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And that's his point also in Romans chapter 10.
Well, we get to the other side of our break. I want to talk about one of the verses we'll talk about is verse 9. Mm. This is a favorite verse with a lot of folks, particularly those who hold to what we sometimes call decision theology. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is with us here today from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri. Your questions and comments welcome on the other side. Stay with us.
The Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
AM 850 KFUO invites you to join us weekly for Lenten worship. Every Wednesday at 11 a.m., we'll bring you a live broadcast of the worship service from Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County. We encourage you to make this worship hour a part of your Lenten season. Live Lenten worship every Wednesday at 11 a.m. from your friends at AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio for the World.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? As the conversation continues in the upper room, Jesus and his disciples are preparing for suffering, death, and resurrection. Now, Jesus has told his followers about the unfolding drama several times. We get the distinct impression that the disciples are still clueless. To demonstrate, here is a brief dialogue between the Master and Simon Peter, as St. John reports it. Jesus said, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, but just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot come now, but you will follow later." Peter answered, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." The German word for disciples is Jüngern, or we could translate it in English, adolescence. They speak and act that way so often, yet so do we. But Jesus knows how to talk to us. He tells us to love one another as he has loved us, and that's how to be disciples. It reminds me of something else St. John wrote in his epistle. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Love is God's gift to us. Any adolescent knows how to love. Now the Bible tells us, love one another without qualifications, for love never ends. Lord, teach us today that the love Jesus entrusts to us is one that is displayed to us in the cross. Help us to learn the meaning of those lyrics. My richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt and all my pride. For we pray in the name of Jesus, whose promises are kept through us. Amen.
This sounds like a great way to spend a Saturday, a Bird and Learn program at the Mallard Lake Building of Creve-Coeur Park on Saturday, March 29th at 8 a.m. Creve-Coeur Park is located off of Creve-Coeur Mill Road, east of Marine Avenue. The cost, just $5 per person. Advanced registration is suggested. The program will focus on the birds of the St. Louis area with a slide presentation and a bird walk. No, not the duck dance, but the bird walk. So if you have them, grab your binoculars and expect to walk a little bit and enjoy the birds of St. Louis.
All right, welcome back to the Bible Study, 505-780-5180-730-2727. If you have a question about our text today, Romans chapter 10, the first half of that chapter, and we're going to pick up the reading of this chapter at verse 5, where Paul writes, "Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Well, that's a good gospel thing to say. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
That's right.
Seems so simple. How is it that it gets so complicated?
Well, because the people try to complicate it with their own ideas of what it is to get into the eternal gates. I mean, look, I got to do this, and there's some sort of formula, or I've got to behave in this manner, or I have to live up to God's expectations of what God expects of me. If I don't, then I'm lost. And it's just that simple. So, or other people think, yeah, everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but I've got to still do something. And it's like some sort of a mathematical formula. What God has done plus what I do equals eternal life.
Yeah, that's a good.
You know, I mean, it's like you're adding it, like
me
you're adding
and God
it together.
Working
yeah,
together
yeah.
to get me saved.
Yeah, that's right. God is my co-pilot, as a bumper sticker says.
Right. You got a problem with that?
Yeah, I do. I have a very big problem with that bumper sticker. I like to go and rip it off of every car, because I'd probably get shot doing it. But God is not your co-pilot. Number one, I mean, that's wrong in and of itself. I mean, if you're going to talk about pilots, God is your pilot. You want to look at it that way. I mean, Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. That's what the hymn writer said. And certainly he is the
I'm not even a co-pilot.
The Lord. No,
I'm
that's
just
right.
A passenger.
Exactly.
Yeah, is that right?
That's right. I mean, no, there's no co-piloting here. No, not only is God not your co-pilot, you're not the co-pilot of God either, and neither am I. God is the Lord. And as the Lord, you and I are his people. And he's the shepherd, and you and I follow him as his sheep. And that's the way it's set up by God, because, you know, sheep are lost without a shepherd. And it's a good thing you and I have one.
If you'd like to call the program, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Ron, calling from South County. Hi, Ron.
Hi.
Good morning.
Good morning. How are you doing?
You're doing well.
That's good.
Good morning.
And, Pastor, I know the gardeners out at your church.
The gardeners?
Yeah, Ed and Ruth.
They're not in my church, but they could be at one of the other local Lutheran churches.
Oh, okay.
Sorry about that.
Been there. Okay.
They must be at, there's a Trinity, and maybe they're at Trinity. Maybe
oh,
it could
okay.
be at, you know.
Okay. Oh, I just wanted to get back to that word in for a moment. According to Strong's Concordance, the word telos, the Greek word that's interpreted here as end, also has another meaning, that being fulfillment. And going by the rule of letting Scripture interpret Scripture, Jesus himself says in Matthew 7:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them.
Very helpful.
All right. Thank you,
Ron.
Appreciate that.
That clears up a lot of things for me.
Fulfill it. If the law is fulfilled, as that beautiful word says, then where do you and I come in? Well, there's nothing left. It's like taking a glass, filling it to the top of water. You can't pour any more in there. The glass is full. Jesus made the glass full. You can't pour any more in. It is fulfilled, finished, ended,
you know, that
over.
Boy, I'm really glad he called, because I think that's beautiful. You know, the law is never fulfilled if it's up to us, because each day brings a whole new day of law keeping. Of having to fill up another day of doing everything correctly, living perfectly. And boy, that wears you down. You know, if that's how you're living, if that's your Christianity, living day by day, week by week, trying to fill up that law glass, like you said, to the top when there's no room left, and then, of course, getting to the end of the day and seeing that it's not full, you didn't get it done, and now tomorrow you got to drag yourself out of bed and start working on filling that glass up again, never to be...
Well, it's no wonder Christians burn out. I'm going to look at it that way. Burned out Christians, because what they're trying to do is appease an all-holy God who's already appeased. How can you appease a God who's already, it's already taken place? When you wake up in the morning, if you're under that umbrella of the law, no wonder you wake up discouraged and, oh, no, not another day. Do I have to face another day of trying to get it right? Now, I never get it right, God. I'm going to try again to get it right, live my life right, never say a cuss word, never think a lustful thought. I'm going to do everything right today, God. So you get up, and by 10 o'clock in the morning, it's already
10 o'clock.
Even before that. Yeah, 7:30. Oh, 6. Whenever you get up, immediately, reach for that Bible. That's my suggestion. Reach for the Word of God the first thing and let it fill you.
Well, let me get my catcher's mask out here and put that on, because I got a feeling you're going to fire this one back at me. But Paul seems to leave the door open here for law keeping. He says in verse 5, Moses describes it in this way. Of course, Moses is who? Moses is the lawgiver.
That's right.
He describes it in this way.
On Sinai.
The righteousness that is by the law. Okay, so we now know that there's righteousness that comes by faith. but there is righteousness that is by the law. Quote, the man who does these things will live by them. So I think I'm going to go that route, Pastor. What do you think?
Well, the problem is you can't get to heaven that way. You see, the problem is that no man can live that way perfectly. There's no one is able to do that. Some feel that that's a reference to the Sinaitic covenant, you know, the covenant on Sinai.
Mount Sinai.
Well,
Sinaitic, is that what you call it?
Yeah, I hope I pronounced that right. I think I did.
That's close
but
enough.
It's probably close enough. But the problem with that is, of course, sure, here are the Ten Commandments. That's an expression of God's will. I will be your God. You will be my people. That's what the Lord wants. But, hey, those people still were not saved by law-keeping because, as you know, they were idolaters. They constantly broke the law. God had already established a plan to win his people back, and that began with the first gospel promise of Genesis 3:15, that the serpent would bruise the heel of Jesus, and that Jesus would crush the head of the serpent. So there's the first gospel promise right there. So even Abraham, let's go back to Abraham. Covenant was given to Abraham that he would have many descendants, that his descendants would be as the sand of the seas, and so on. Abraham, the Bible says Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. That his faith, the faith that God himself gave him. So faith is the effect of election and the means by which it is accomplished. It's the effect and the means. And even the Old Testament people were saved by faith in the covenant relationship, faith in the promise, faith in the Lord, faith in what he had done for them. Because the Lord had brought them out of Egypt, therefore I will serve him. See, it's because of what God has done.
All right, let me run something by you here and see if you agree or disagree. Maybe you can help me out if I'm off base here. But what I see here now is I think I see Moses, or rather Paul, contrasting two different types of righteousness. There is the righteousness that comes by the law, described in verse 5, and there is the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, the key here is that in order to go to heaven, I need this righteousness. I got to get a hold of this righteousness somehow. I can't go to heaven with no righteousness,
right?
Because if I get the judgment day with no righteousness, depart from me into everlasting fire, right?
Correct.
That's what I'm going to hear.
Right.
So I need this righteousness. I got two ways to lay hold of it. I can get a hold of it by the law. I can get a hold of it by faith. Now, you just said that if I want to go that law route, I'm not going to last very long because I can't do this. It says the man who does these things, meaning love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart,
right,
your soul, your strength, and your fellow person as yourself.
Correct.
That's what I got to do every minute of every day of every year in order to obtain that righteousness. Correct?
Correct.
Can't do it.
Can't do it.
So we know that. Can't do that. Haven't done it. Can't do it. Not going to do it in the future. So that leaves me with one option. Righteousness that is by faith. And that righteousness says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven or who will descend into the deep. What I hear him saying is, stop trying to run the verbs.
Yeah.
It's not up to me to go up and bring
exactly
Jesus down here or to go down and bring him back up from the depth, because I'm not doing it. I stopped doing it because of verse 5. I can't do it, so I'm not doing
it. That's right. The word is near you. It's in your heart. It's right there. You don't have to go up to heaven. The reason you don't have to go up to heaven to get that righteousness is Christ has already come down. He came down at Christmas, that first Christmas. He came down, that was the incarnation, so that he could become one with us, so that we could become one with him. But I understand what you're saying about this righteousness, two ways to get it, but really there are two different kinds of righteousness. See, that because the one righteousness that God gives you is alien. It's foreign. It's outside of you.
That's
now,
by faith.
That's the one that comes to you by faith. Yeah. The other righteousness, right living, if you want to look at it, they are following the law, right living. That's something that comes from within you. See, that's you're trying to generate it. You're trying to be a good person. See. But the alien righteousness is the only righteousness that's going to save you. And that righteousness is apprehended by the gift of faith. God does it all. He even gives you the gift of faith. No man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
So stop trying to go find Jesus. Stop looking up. Stop looking down. The truth is that he has come to you, John 1:1, in his
word. In the beginning
word,
was the word. Yeah.
And the word it says here, what does it say? That the word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart, that is this word of faith we are proclaiming. So God has brought the gift of faith, the thing that apprehends the gifts of God, he has brought it to me. I don't have to go anywhere.
That's right.
I can't do anything to save myself, and I don't have to go anywhere to get it. It's already been brought to me by the preaching of the word.
And the Holy Spirit, through that word, Chuck, produces within the Christian what we call the fruits of faith. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the fruits of all the fruits of the Spirit. And the desire to not commit adultery, to not steal, to not have other gods before you. You want to do those things as a response. Somebody comes to your door. Let's say you get off of work today, you go back to Southern Illinois where you live, and somebody comes to your door and says, "Look, I'm not going to explain myself, but I have a cashier's check here in the amount of $1 million. And it's for you. It's made out to you. And it's by an anonymous benefactor who loves you and loves the work that you're doing on the radio and just supports everything you do. And it's free. No taxes. Taxes are paid. Everything." What's your response going to be?
Hallelujah. Somebody gives
you. That's right. Retire. Of course, you wouldn't want to. I wouldn't want you to retire. I mean, you need to keep doing this. But you would be full of gratitude. And Jesus has given us priceless, his priceless blood. What's my response? What's your response to that?
Hallelujah.
Yeah. So that's what you and I do. You and I live our lives in response to what God has done, and the fruits of the Spirit result. They come.
So now we get to this sticky question that I raised before concerning verse 9. Because, particularly, I guess, in our country, there is a theological proposition that if you want to go to heaven when you die, somebody's got to convince you that you need to decide to accept Jesus into your life. We do a lot of convincing.
We do
a lot of things. We advocate for a lot of things. We try to convince people that they ought to live in this kind of a house, or they ought to drive that kind of a car, or they ought to go to this kind of a church. They ought to believe this kind of a thing. And so now I come along, I call myself an evangelist, and my goal is to try to get you to decide to accept Jesus. And I say to you, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. In my effort to try to get you to make a decision, is that an appropriate or inappropriate way to apply this verse?
Well, the thing of it is, if you talk about it, and I agree with you, you and I make decisions all the time, but in the case of salvation, you can't. In the case of salvation, you cannot make a decision.
Yeah, the television is full of people trying
to get
us to make a decision.
I know that. The problem is then it becomes synergistic. It becomes it becomes something that you participate in.
Yeah, I got to make a decision.
Well, the thing of it is, no man can
God is waiting for me. He's up there waiting for me.
Sure.
He can't move because he's waiting for me to make a decision.
With bated breath.
Yeah, with bated. Is he going to do it or not? Is today the day?
Yeah.
You know, God said, maybe today will be the day. Let's hope. Is that the way it is?
Let's go to a Billy Graham crusade for just a moment. And I have a great respect for Dr. Graham, and although some might, everybody has their own opinion about Dr. Graham. But when it comes to the altar call, I have a problem with that. I have a problem with the altar call because...
That's the best part.
Yeah, well, sure, I know.
When you watch the Billy Graham crusade there on television, and you hear a fine preacher preach a fine sermon, and then you see all those people streaming down out of the stadium, coming down there, that's the best part, isn't it?
It's exciting. It is. And the choir is singing Just As I Am Without, and it's moving. It's spiritually moving, and it should be. And it is exciting if people are genuinely coming down because they have received Christ. But the thing of it is, you can't legislate. You cannot legislate when a moment when a person comes to faith. Now, if they're coming down, it's because God has already worked faith in that person. They didn't decide. God worked that faith in them, and all they're doing by standing up and coming down is publicly affirming something that God has done, not something that they have decided. See?
Well, some of them will say...
Because then that, it would be a work. It would be a work of man.
Somebody will say to you, Pastor Hawkinson, I got to tell you, I was at a Billy Graham crusade it's about 12 years ago now. He came to my town. And, you know, I really didn't want to go. Somebody wanted me to go, and I wasn't much into religion, but I went, and I was moved. I mean, I was in tears by the preaching of Billy Graham that night, and I decided, I mean, everything in me was trying to hold me in that seat, but I decided to get up out of that seat and make my way all the way down to that stage, and I'm so glad I did, because I was changed from that day on, and I've been a Christian ever since. I got to tell you, Pastor Hawkinson, it sure feels like it was a decision that I made. It changed my life.
Well, you know, there are bumper stickers that say, I have decided to follow Jesus. I guess there are songs on the radio and some Christian stations that have those lyrics, not here, but I mean in some other Christian stations. But the thing of it is, once again, no man can say Jesus is Lord except, and the word except in the Greek, it means only. It means exclusively by the Holy Spirit. So St. Paul said, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. So there is no participation on your part regarding your salvation, your conversion, let's put it that way, your conversion. Because if you did participate, then your salvation would be somewhat in question.
Oh, yes, there is. It says right here in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus, see, that's me, I'm participating, I got to confess it, Pastor, or God is up in his heaven and he goes, he hasn't confessed yet, I wish he'd confess so that we could do this.
But confession is after the fact. See, the conversion's already taken place in the heart of the believer.
Well, I thought God was waiting for me to confess so he could convert me.
Well, no. The conversion happens first. You had it reversed. The conversion happens first and then the confession. And the confession is a result of something that happens in the heart. And what happens in your heart is by the Holy Spirit only. The Holy Spirit working. And that's the way it works. This is a result kind of thing. You know, you're confessing something. Yes, you're doing it. No question about it. I mean, you're not some sort of a robot. I mean, you're not, and God is controlling, you know, your mouth and everything. No, you genuinely and sincerely are doing that confession. But it's the result of something that God has already worked in you.
How much money was that in your example that you were using?
$1 million.
$1 million. So if you walk up to me and stick $1 million check in my hand, let's do it this way. $1 million bill.
Okay.
Is there such a thing as $1 million?
I don't know. I'd like to see.
Because I don't know, your checks might bounce, Pastor. But if you
they
stuck
would,
a $1 million bill in my hand and walked away, if I said, I have $1 million bill, therefore I have money, I don't have the $1 million bill because I just said that. I said it because I already have it.
Exactly. Very, very good example. Very good example. That's right. You've got it. And you're saying, hey, I've got $1 million bill. But that isn't what put the bill in your hand. Somebody else did that.
And if I said, well, now let's look at verse 10 here, Pastor, because, you know, woo, I got one rugged sinful nature here that's hanging on with white knuckles to whatever little synergistic, is that the term you used?
Yes.
Uh-huh. What little piece of the pie that I can contribute to this justification thing? It says right here, for it is with your heart that you believe. So, yes, Jesus died for me. Yes, yes, God sent Jesus at Christmas, like you said. And yes, Jesus died for me. And yes, Jesus lived for me. And yes, Jesus rose again for me. And yes, Jesus intercedes for me at the right hand of the Father. But I still got to believe. That's my role.
Well, once again, it's still something that it's something that's after the fact. It's something that... why would you want to believe any? I mean, why would you want to look to yourself? Because you know, if I look to myself,
I don't know why, but I'm always doing it.
I know. Well, that's an innate human nature kind of thing. But I,
you know, some of us are so self-confident in our Christianity,
true,
that we actually think that, well, I think I've got this Wednesday going pretty well here. I think Jesus, I think you could probably take a coffee break. I'll call you this afternoon if I need you. You ever live like that?
No.
Well, some of us do.
Well, maybe some do, but this guy doesn't. I know. I'm a shaking in his boots kind of person. In other words, I'm getting ready for the service tonight.
Yeah.
We have Lenten services, and tonight the worship meditation is on Jesus in Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be thy will, remove this cup of suffering from me. And so my desire is to not say anything that's incorrect. I want to have a correct exposition of the gospel, and I depend on God to help me. I don't look to myself. Now, maybe there's some that do.
You still got to study it. You still got to write it. You still got to preach it.
Sure. Sure, but God is the one that placed that faith within me, and that's how, because it's alien. See, that's why I know I can't participate in something that's alien, or something that's foreign, something that's outside of me. See, that's how you know that you're going to heaven for sure, because if you could participate in something, I mean, there's no way that you can participate in something that's foreign. See, because it's out here, it's from another world, and that's where Christ's righteousness is. It's from, and he became one of us, yes, but the righteousness that he won comes from heaven. Comes from God, doesn't come from this earth.
So we got about 2 minutes left here. The last thing we have here is verse 13, mm-hmm. where it says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I go back to verses 5 and 6. I can either call on that name in the context of the law, or I can call on that name in the context of faith. If I'm calling on that name in the context of the law, I'm not going to get heard because I'm not keeping it. I don't have any righteousness by the law because I'm not keeping it. So when I call on the name of the Lord and I am saved by that calling, the only reason I'm able to call is because God gave me the gift of faith, that alien or external righteousness you were talking about.
That's right. It's an after-the-fact thing. See, what you're calling on the name of the Lord, but that's the result of God calling you. God has already called you, and you're saying, "Oh, here I am. Here I am. I'm here to serve. I'm here for you, God, and let me serve you, and thank you for saving me, because I know that if I depended on my righteousness, I would never, ever have the slightest inkling of any hope whatsoever to be saved. There would be no hope."
So if I'm saved, and I am, by the way, it is by the life of Christ alone, by the death of Christ alone, by the resurrection of Christ alone, by the work of Christ alone, by the will of Christ alone, Christ alone.
You got it. And that says it all, because Christ already said it all on the cross when he said, "It is finished." When he said that, that tells me right there's nothing more to be done. It's already won. The resurrection proved it.
What kind of liberty does a person experience once they stop trying to say Christ and me?
Oh, it's just a big relief. You know, you get up in the morning and you say, "Hey, you know, I don't have to try to do something that's already been done. How ridiculous, you know. I'm not going to live under the weight." That's why the Bible says, "Cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to fall." If we talk about a stumbling block here, he will never suffer the righteous to fall. So Jesus will not become a stumbling block for the Christian. Jesus will be the answer, and he is for the world.
What time service tonight at Bethlehem?
It's at 7:30. We have dinner at 6:30.
Ah, so you can get the bite to eat, and then you go to service at 7:30.
Soul food and food for the body, too. It's a package deal. It's a great, great deal.
That's our discussion here on the first half of Romans chapter 10. Pastor Kevin Parviz of the congregation Kaivi Shalom in Town and Country will be here as we make our way into chapter 11 next time. Thanks for listening.
Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.